Well, as you can tell, we got three really weak candidates. How many of y'all know Kirk Stallings, Will Noe, and Mike Hendricks? They are pillars of our church. Had so many great conversations with them and their wives. The nominating committee did a fantastic job. I don't think we could have three more perfectly aligned men to step into this next season at First Baptist Church. Amen? Amen? Yeah, okay, just making sure. And the other thing I want to say, too, is we're going to have a night of prayer December 17th. That is a big, big deal. Carve it out in your schedule to be there, because we've got to be crying out to the Lord in this next season. The other thing I would just say is also is we're going to have the vote for these men on December 21st. I kind of think of it as a Christmas present for our church. And if you're not going to be here, we're going to have absentee ballots. And Guy Ward, our chairman of the deacons, will let the church know all that. But I'm really excited about where we're headed. Are you? Life in Christ for every generation. It's happening. And so before I preach, would you stand with me and let's pray together? Lord, we know we need you. We ask for your Holy Spirit, just as these elder candidates mentioned, to bring unity in our hearts. Lord, only you can do that, but you've called us to make every effort to keep the unity of the peace of the bond of the Holy Spirit. And so that's what we ask. That's our heart cry. Lord, that you would do your work in our hearts. We take this time now as we preach your word, Lord. Anoint it, fill it with power, and that we would walk out of here today truly with our hearts beating for your mission. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Y'all be seated. So the first thing I need to do to draw your attention to is in the bulletin that has the notes, the sermon title is wrong. That was last week's, although I'd be glad to try to preach it again, but I don't think I can do better than David. The title of today's message is The Chariot Conversation, and the text is not correct. We're going to start in Acts 8, beginning in verse 26. Lacey did not know Christ when she first came to the exchange church. Valerie and I planned the exchange in 2007. With a launch group of about 42 people, and Bobby White and Lacey White were a part of that group. Lacey had grown up in California as a Jehovah's Witness, and she eventually walked away from their teachings, but some of her teachings still stuck in her mind, and they shaped her understanding of Jesus, but not in the way that's aligned with Scripture. Her husband, Bobby, had just come to know Christ and was delivered from a heroin addiction. And so they began to attend the exchange. You know, when we started the exchange, it was really, how many of you guys watched the TV show MASH back in the day? You know, it was really a MASH unit put in this unchurched area of Dallas-Fort Worth. And as we started this journey together, many people came to know Christ. But from the very beginning, Lacey made it clear that she did not believe that Jesus Christ is God. So we had a lot of conversations. A lot of conversations. Now, Lacey was thoughtful. She was sincere. She asked great questions. But she just was not convinced that Jesus was God. At one point, those of you that know me, I wrote a 16-page paper laying out every biblical text on the deity of Jesus. And she appreciated the effort, but it did not persuade her. Yet, beneath the surface, God was already working in ways that none of us could see. So one day, as Val and I were having a casual conversation with Bobby and Lacey, Lacey mentioned that she grew up in Taft, California. So I told her that my uncle, Glenn Engle, had taught high school math there. And she froze and stared at me. And then she said, "Joel, your Uncle Glenn was my trigonometry teacher." We just stood there stunned. I mean, do you understand the odds of that actually happening? A church plant in Texas, a woman wrestling with the reality of who Jesus is, a connection that neither of us could possibly have predicted. My uncle had taught Lacey years before she ever walked into our church. What happened? God had woven our stories together long before she ever heard my first sermon. A few months later, on a Sunday morning during worship service, Lacey suddenly broke down in tears during the music. So Valerie and Lisa Vesci gently walked over and took her out of the service to care with her, to talk. And I preached, but in the back of my mind, I could not stop wondering what God was doing in her heart that day. And when the service ended, Lacey approached me, still weeping. And she said this, and I'll never forget it. My wife was right there. "Pastor Joel, I finally know Jesus is Lord. I asked him to be my Lord and Savior today." And I want to tell you something. Her life was transformed. She became a different person. That's life in Christ. And in that moment, everything became clear. God had orchestrated all of those events in that moment in time. Her childhood, my Uncle Glenn's influence, Bobby's salvation and deliverance from heroin, our conversations, her persistence, and that exact Sunday morning when everything finally broke through. Only God arranges a testimony like that. And that's the heartbeat of our passage today in Acts chapter 8. God put this story that we're about to read in the scriptures to show us how to join him in his work. I want you to write that down. Because if you're struggling with evangelism, if you're struggling with how do I connect with people who don't know Jesus, I want you to write this down. God put this section in Acts chapter 8 for his church to understand how to join him in his work. And here's the big idea that I want you to wrap your heart and your mind around today. Pay attention. God is orchestrating gospel moments all around you. As a matter of fact, I want you to look at somebody right now and just say, "Pay attention." God is orchestrating gospel moments all around you. So my first point today in studying Acts 8, beginning of verse 26, is a divine assignment. A divine assignment. Let's look here at verse 26. "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.' So he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandake, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. A divine assignment. So Philip had just been in the middle of a spiritual eruption of God's power. Hundreds, if not thousands of people were saved in the forbidden land for Jews called Samaria. The move of God was so great that Peter and John, apostles, went down to see if this was really a work of God. Demons were being cast out, and joy was rising in a city that was completely held hostage by sorcery, witchcraft, and the devil. Any church growth strategist would have said to Philip, stay here and build on this momentum. Right? I mean, when does that ever happen? But instead, the Lord sent Philip to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Anybody heard of Gaza? Well, Gaza is dangerous today, and 2,000 years ago it was dangerous. It was a desolate, dangerous stretch of land that travelers avoided because of flash floods, exposure, wild animals, and bandits. It was not a Roman road. It was not paved. There was no Roman patrols. There were no inns. And if you ran out of water on the Gaza road, you were dead. Philip obeyed the Lord without hesitation. I'm going to tell you something. Following Jesus will take you places you never imagined. Amen? 2 years ago, to this day, I had no clue that I would be the pastor of First Baptist Church Noonan. But here I am. I'll tell you something. God doesn't send us to places. He sends us to people. God didn't send me to Noonan. He sent me to you and to the people in Coweta County. And the Spirit directed Philip, listen to this, to a specific chariot at a specific moment in time with a specific passage of Scripture open before the man inside that chariot. Nothing about this assignment was random. And this is how God's orchestration works. So there was an Ethiopian eunuch, and this man was no ordinary man. He was an extraordinary man. He was the chief financial officer for the Kandake. We call that in English transliteration Candace. But it's not a person. The Candace or the Kandake, they were the queen mothers of the Kushite Empire, which we now call Ethiopia and Sudan. Kandake was a royal title similar to Pharaoh or to Caesar. Queen Amonarenus in about 5 to 10 BC, by far the most famous queen mother, led 30,000 Cushite soldiers against a Roman army and annihilated them. She defeated them in open combat and forced the Romans into a peace treaty. So Rome respected her. Rome feared her. And this eunuch was the man managing the entire wealth at the highest levels of power in her kingdom. This is extraordinary. But yet, everything changed when this Ethiopian eunuch came to Jerusalem. As a eunuch, Deuteronomy 23 barred him from entering into the worship assembly. As a Gentile, he was restricted to the outer courts. Now, in the queen's palace, he stood at the center. He was an inside man, the inside of inside man. But at the Temple of Solomon, he stood in the margins. He could come near to the God of Israel, but he could never fully enter into worship. But still, he made this journey. See, a man does not travel that far in those kind of conditions unless something deep is burning in his soul. So while he was in Jerusalem, he purchased a scroll of the book of Isaiah, trust me, at great cost. Why? Because he longed for what the temple could not give him. He longed for belonging. He longed for atonement, for forgiveness. He longed to be in the presence of God. And the exact moment that the Ethiopian official was reading the book of Isaiah chapter 53 out loud, God put Philip right next to his chariot. Nothing about this was coincidental. It was divine orchestration. Pay attention. Look up here. Pay attention. God is orchestrating gospel moments all around you. Some of you today, you're in a season where you feel spiritually confused. You feel like you're looking from the outside in. How do you know that, Joel? Because for many years, even as a minister, I felt like I was living on the outside looking in. You wonder if your prayers are actually reaching the Lord. I mean, you believe it technically, but you wonder where the power is. For some, you wonder if God has forgotten your situation. But I want to tell you something. Even when you cannot see it, God is orchestrating your steps with precision if you're his child. Nothing in the current story of your life is going to be wasted. Joe, I'm going through the worst storm I've ever gone through in my life. God will not waste one ounce of that pain if you'll cooperate with him. The same God who orchestrated a meeting in a desert road is orchestrating your life right now. And I'll tell you this, he's orchestrating things at First Baptist Church too. I can see them. How about you? How about you? Okay, good. Number two, we're going to look at a providential conversation. A providential conversation. Look at verse 30. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. Listen to this, Isaiah 53. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture, listen, and told him the good news about Jesus. This was a providential conversation. You know what the first thing that Philip did was? He listened. Some of us just got back from Thanksgiving, and you've got prodigals in your home, in your family, and you want to just tell them how it is? Anyone? Bueller? You young people have no idea what that meant, but it's from a really cool 80s movie. You don't know what good things are. And maybe you decided to let it go, but I hope instead you listened. You listened. And he can hear the Ethiopian official reading Isaiah 53 out loud. And he's reading in Isaiah 53 the crown jewel of Old Testament messianic prophecies. So knowing this, Philip does something very wise. He asks a question. He asks an extraordinarily important question. He says, do you understand what you're reading? And the Ethiopian official responds, how can I unless someone guides me? Anybody read the Bible and felt like the Ethiopian official? That's not a statement of ignorance on his part. It's a statement of humility and spiritual need. So this eunuch, this Ethiopian official, is highly intelligent, highly educated. But even he, with all of his education, cannot understand the scriptures without the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Never read your Bible without first asking the Holy Spirit to illuminate your mind to understand the scriptures. And by the way, if you ever get jammed up in Bible study and you need a question answered, email me. Go to our website, click on my face, and probably come up with an email. Why? Because one of my jobs is to be like Philip. I want to help explain the scriptures. Do I know every single thing there is? No, but I'm old. I've been around. You know what? You can know the Bible backwards and forwards. You can be raised in Sunday school. You can know all the stories. But without the Holy Spirit, you will never truly understand the gospel. And so God uses Philip to clarify what the Lord is already revealing to the Ethiopian official. So Philip shows him what Isaiah 53 really means, and we get to see it. It's a portrait of Jesus Christ. It shows the humiliation of Jesus. It shows the injustice of his trial. It shows his silence when he was tortured. It shows his substitutionary atonement, the righteous for the unrighteous. It shows how his suffering purchased our salvation. Now, I want you to understand this. The prophecy of Isaiah 53 of a suffering Messiah was written 700 years before this desert encounter ever took place. And yet, it was fulfilled in Jesus just 2 or 3 years before Philip ever stepped onto that road. And that's incredible. So it's almost certain that the Ethiopian eunuch had already heard about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus when he was in Jerusalem. It had to have happened because that was the talk of everything. The church had exploded. The whole air of Jerusalem was about the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That was the talk of the city. And yet right there, he had the prophecy in his hands. He had the reports in his ears. But God, in his perfect timing, brought the preacher to the chariot. See, Philip knows something that's profoundly important, and I want you to get this today. Every road in the Old Testament leads straight to Jesus. Not every single word, but every story, every aspect of the Old Testament reveals God's redemptive history that meets its apex in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now, somewhere in that sacred moment of that conversation, with the scripture open and the gospel being explained, this Ethiopian official put his faith in Jesus as his Savior and Lord, just like Lacey did. What a providential conversation. And the truth is, some of us walk through our days without even realizing how many gospel conversations God is already trying to place in front of us. We assume moments are just ordinary when actually they're orchestrated. So Philip lived with an awakened heart. He was ready when that moment appeared. Now, in my Grow group, which is kind of our discipleship path, as a matter of fact, Eric Marston and Mac Fleming went out to Dallas-Fort Worth without me. It's my home, it's where I live, but they left me here. And they went to the church where the pastor had started this ministry. And they're talking to Eric, and they're like, they've got cameras and mics, and they're like, man, can we interview you? And Eric's like, why? He goes, well, your church, First Baptist Noonan, it has the biggest grow group ministry out of all of our connections outside of our own network, except for two churches that are in our network. In other words, God is doing something so extraordinary here at First Baptist. We didn't even know it. And that's just amazing. So in my grow group the last few months, and I'm stuck with some real losers. Eric Marston is our disciple maker. Mac Fleming is with me, and Neil Goodson, you know, and all those guys do is they just want to talk about the Bible. And I'll tell you this, in all seriousness, we have some of the best conversations I've had in years. We have just grown. I mean, there's just a koinonia. And one of the things that we've all experienced together is a new level of conviction and a new level of awareness of our need and the possibility to share Christ with people around us. So I want to tell you what God's doing in my life. Almost every single day now, wherever I go, I feel the Holy Spirit nudging me. So when I'm walking my dog, Apollo, have I ever talked about Apollo? He's awesome. He's a literal Georgia bulldog who loves the OU Sooners. You'll have to go to my Facebook to get that one. When I walk my dog, Apollo, I'm praying for my neighbors. Now, nobody in Noonan comes out of their house ever. So I got to pray for the houses. I'm like, Holy Spirit, would you break through in these homes? Will you do something? And then people start coming out. And, you know, I'm not having like the super, you know, they weren't reading like Revelation chapter 2, like, please explain this to me. But I'm making connections, and now it's on my radar. And when I go to a restaurant, almost every time, I ask a simple question. Hey, we're getting ready to eat. Can we pray for you? And people, they just look, these are young people. They're not like, man, I hate all this Christianity, and don't, you don't, they're like, yes. Almost every time there's a genuine prayer request. A mom who's been 2 years sober said, would you pray that I could get my kids back? A college student who doesn't know Jesus asks for us to pray for her finals. a son who's about 20-ish, who has a dad with terminal cancer. I said, would you pray? We're like, yes. And then we go back, and I'm like, hey, how's it go? We're praying. And it's just built this relationship. They're like, Pastor Joel. And I'm like, why did I make all this so hard? Anybody ever feel that way? Now listen. God is placing providential conversations in front of me. Here's why. Because I asked him to open up my eyes. I'm not extolling myself. This is an act of what God's doing in my heart because I realized I was growing almost, to a sense, lukewarm in my evangelism. But these are the moments that God puts in front of us every day. Church, write this down. Ask for gospel boldness. Ask every day this week, God, give me boldness for your gospel. Ask. Ask God to open your eyes to what's around you. So write it down. Ask God for spiritual breakthrough in the families in your neighborhood. Because, see, we have to pay attention because God is orchestrating gospel moments all around us. Then lastly, we have a divine assignment. We have providential conversations. And number three, we have a transforming response. Look at verse 36. As they traveled along the road, remember the desert road where people die of a lack of water? Everybody with me? They came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, here is water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. On a dry desert road, water suddenly appears. You think God's orchestrating something here? And the eunuch sees it and he blurts out, look, here's water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized? He's not asking whether baptism will save him. He's already believed the gospel that Philip made clear. So what's he really asking? He's saying this. Is there anything that would keep someone like me from publicly identifying with Jesus? And this is the biblical order. We come to faith in Christ, and after we come to faith, we follow him in baptism. Yes? I want you to hear this. Baptism is not optional. You don't get to choose whether you get baptized or not if Christ lives in your heart. It is your first step of obedience in identifying with Christ's community that you are a born-again child of God. Now, I'm not trying to heap law on you. I'm just telling you, what a privilege. Who has the Holy Spirit in their heart who doesn't want to identify with Jesus? And we've seen the last few weeks just beautiful pictures of people getting baptized. And what we see here is joyful, immediate obedience flowing from a transformed heart. All his life, the eunuch was moved towards the things of God, but he had been reminded that there were limits for someone like him. A physical condition kept him from being in the assembly. His Gentile background kept him in the outer courts. He could come close, but he could never fully come in. But through Christ, all of that changed. All of it. The barriers that once defined his life no longer define his future. In Christ, the outsider becomes family. In Christ, the wounded are welcomed. In Christ, nothing about your past or your scars keeps you from fully belonging to Jesus. And Philip doesn't hesitate. He doesn't go, you know what, we need to have a 6-month process to really evaluate whether you should be baptized or not. Garbage. Garbage. When somebody is ready and somebody comes to know Christ, baptize them. That's all I've got to say about that. Think about this. In this moment, a man once marked by exclusion now publicly belongs to Jesus. Philip lifts him out of the water, and suddenly the Spirit of God carries him to a different town. The eunuch never sees him again, but he goes on his way rejoicing. Now, this part you probably don't know. You've probably never heard this. Early Christian writers like Irenaeus believe that the Ethiopian returned home and became the first missionary to Africa. Early Christian writers believe that the Ethiopian returned home, and according to ancient Ethiopian Christian tradition, they traced Christianity back to a single convert who returned home with a scroll in his hands. So when the text says he went on his way rejoicing, it's not the end of the story. It's the beginning. And then the Holy Spirit redeploys Philip to Caesarea, where he serves faithfully for decades. In Acts chapter 21, Paul meets Philip 20 years later, Philip the evangelist, and Philip is still evangelizing. As a matter of fact, Luke adds one important detail. Philip raised 4 daughters who were known for their faithful proclamation of God's truth. Now that's genuine transformation. Pay attention. God is orchestrating gospel moments all around you. I want you to look at me. I want you to catch this morning. Jesus saved you so that your life here can make a difference. We live in a spiritual desert, and there are chariots all around us. And inside those chariots are people who are searching for meaning, longing for hope, wondering if God even sees them. And by the grace of God, we carry the answer. And I want to tell you this, God's not calling us to manufacture results. No, no, no. He's calling us to recognize where he is already at work and step into that with courage and with faith. Pay attention. Church, pay attention this week. God is working all around you. Gospel conversations are possible all around you. Start with listening. Start with asking a question. There are chariots in your neighborhood. There are chariots at your job. There are chariots in your daily routines, the places that you hang out. And I want to tell you something. God is already orchestrating gospel moments in your life. I know he is. The only question left is whether you will pay attention when he does. Let's stand together. We're going to have a time of prayer. And let me pray as the music plays. Lord, we love you. Speak to our hearts. Do your work that only you can do. We pray this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.